Father, we thank you that your word is eternally fixed in the heavens. That same word by which you spoke the created order into being, and which you have sent in these last days to dwell incarnate among us in the person of your Son, Jesus. We ask that that word now would penetrate our hearts, that it would bring new life, that it would bring encouragement, correction, challenge, and blessing to us and to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may want to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. We're going to be looking at that text this morning, and it'll save a little bit of time if I can just refer to verse numbers rather than necessarily repeating the entire text. This passage this morning is the third section of Jesus' instructions to his apostles as they begin their first short-term mission trip. And we could kind of break each of the sections down under three headings. The first would be mission. 2 weeks ago, we heard about how they would go out and they would proclaim the coming kingdom and they would do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus, and that they were to look for people of peace. That is, people who would welcome them, who would open their household to them, and who would listen to their message. And I can imagine the disciples hearing that and going, yeah, cool kingdom stuff. We're advancing the gospel. Oh, wonderful stuff. And then that last week, Jesus gave them a dose of reality. Yeah, but it's not going to just be that either people welcome you or they're indifferent. There's going to be hostility. It's going to be so strong, in fact, that some of you will actually die because of it. Oh, well, we don't know that we like that all that much. Well, if Jesus last week was preaching, this week he has commenced a meddling. Because I would label the three sections again, mission the first time, opposition the second. This week it is lordship. Because the reality is that the opposition to the kingdom does not come just from outside. There is within the heart of each one, even each disciple, a fifth column of the enemy that wants what it wants when it wants it, and preferably yesterday. And that's what we're really hearing about underneath what Jesus is saying in our passage this morning. The first thing is, there were those in Jesus' day, and evidently among his own disciples, who thought that as Messiah, Jesus should ride into Jerusalem on his white horse, kick out the oppressing Romans, and reestablish the glorious kingdom of Israel as it was under David and Solomon. Well, here's Jesus' response to that idea in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Even the way Jesus says it is violent. In the original language, it literally says, do not think that I have come to throw peace to the earth or to cast peace upon the earth. I have not come to cast peace, but to bring a sword. What's up with that? We know from prophetic scripture, Jesus is God's anointed Prince of Peace. At his birth, the angels from heaven sang peace on earth, goodwill to people, to men. One day, Jesus, we know, will bring about the advent of the new heavens and a new earth where there will be nothing but peace. But not yet. First, there is the violent coming of the kingdom of God, as Jesus will go on to say in just the next chapter when he's speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And violent men take it violently. And the truth is, no one will taste that violence more deeply or more thoroughly than will Jesus himself at the cross. Nor will there be peace in the essential relationship unit of the family. These words are hard to hear, but Jesus is being starkly realistic. A person's enemies will be the people of their own household. Our human families are rightly very precious to us. Hopefully, the most precious part of our lives on this earth. But if Jesus is Lord, then he has to be Lord even of those relationships. And often that commitment of lordship is not shared in the home of a disciple. Probably none of us has experienced what we know sometimes happens in Muslim households, for example. When a family member comes to faith in Christ, when the head of the household will throw the convert out or even seek to have the person killed to avenge the loss of family honor. Still, some of us know, maybe many of us know too well what it's like trying to follow Jesus in the context of a home where others do not. And Jesus demands our ultimate allegiance, even above those family ties. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've heard it put this way in the context of marriage. Unless a husband and wife love Jesus Christ more than they love each other, they don't love each other enough. And that's true of every human relationship under the lordship of Christ. But it gets worse. In verses 38 and 39, we see that this war for lordship takes place not only between family members, but within the very heart of each disciple, of each one of us. Let's look at verse 39 first. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I don't want to discount the literal meaning of those words. And I think we sometimes do that because we do understand that they have a meaning that is transcendent of the merely literal. We all want to call our own shots. We all want to pursue what we want when we want it, with no regard for God's will in the matter, or perhaps, if we're pious, with a secondary regard for God's will in the matter. We are hardwired that way. That is the reality that theologians talk about persistent indwelling original sin. It lies within the heart of each one of us. But Jesus says that surrendering to that drive, living that way, is the way to death. The cure for the self-actuated, self-directed life is a life that is directed, and the good news is, empowered by Jesus. And we actually hear about that in the previous verse. Every one of the 12 who heard Jesus say these words, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. How many future plans or expectations did the person have who was about to be crucified as he took that heavy crossbeam on his back and struggled to carry it to the place of his execution, as the Romans made condemned prisoners do? None. Jesus is saying, not only does his claim of lordship bring division within households, but it places an absolute demand on the one who would yield to that claim. That one must lay aside every future plan and expectancy of his own. The only expectancy left in life for the disciple is to follow Jesus. What does that mean for us? Well, it means what it says. At the very least, if Jesus is our Lord, we don't get to have plans and agendas of our own. We get to have his agenda. Now, that doesn't place us in chains. We can certainly come to him with requests. We can ask him to make his will known to us. We can say, Lord, I'd really like X. Many times his answer is, yeah, because the scripture says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But if Jesus is our Lord, we don't get to be the ones calling the shots. We don't get to live our own life. But the good news is he gives us his life to live in us. And that's frankly the only way we can possibly hope to follow him in what would otherwise be unbearable agony if we had to rely on our own strength to follow Jesus in this way of death to self-direction, which is simply our natural default mode otherwise. Well, as Church of the Savior plans to re-enter our building, no one's threatening to kill us, but we are nonetheless facing a kind of death, a death to expectations that at least up until March, we held without even thinking about them, about how we would gather, about how we would worship, about what we would do and not do in our sanctuary, even about how we would share the good news of Jesus in our community. All those things have changed because of the isolation. Moreover, and more importantly, every one of us struggles against the dividing line of self-will that runs right down the middle of our own hearts. And Jesus warns us that we have to follow him at all costs. Nonetheless, the final three verses of this passage give us Jesus' encouragement to us as to the first disciples, that this mission that we have begun and been called into, against which we know there will be hostility and opposition, is something worth persevering in nonetheless. And by the way, let me say, although it's parenthetical to the text, it seems to me that over the time I've been involved in various short-term mission activities and the folks I've known who have been involved even as lifetime missionaries, whom I've gotten to know and spend time with, so often it seems to me that the great work that God does in missionary work is not so much in the fruit of that work that's produced outwardly as in the heart of the missionary. And that's perhaps part of what Jesus is saying here in these concluding verses. Well, what does this mean? Whoever receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever receives a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. Well, doesn't Jesus in saying this actually have himself in mind? He is the one who is God's ultimate anointed prophet. He is the righteous one of God. And those qualities about Jesus are precisely what make his message and his person so appealing. When I became a Christian, what drew me to Jesus was his unswerving insistence on telling the truth and living according to it. He not only told the truth, but he followed rigorously to the ultimate extent all of the logical implications of it, even to his own death. But he did it with joy. When we trust Jesus, when we surrender the direction of our lives to him, the word we use for that is we receive him. And when we receive him, we receive the reward of the prophet and the righteous one, that is to say, his reward. And what's Jesus' reward? It's eternal life in the presence of the Father. It's being raised from the dead, because death could not hold him, as Peter says so gloriously in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. When others, moreover, hear Jesus' message through us, they also receive his reward, even down to the person of peace who welcomes the messenger, listens to the message, and opens his household, even by giving a cup of cold water. When we regather next week, God willing, we're regathering for mission to extend God's kingdom beginning in Ambridge and to the ends of the earth. That's our vision and mission statement as a parish. When we do that, we know there will be opposition. But we also know that in order to walk obediently and successfully in that way of mission, Our lives need to be wholly surrendered and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And when we do, we'll experience not simply favor for the mission, but even the reward of his prophetic proclamation of the gospel and his righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.